That is an awesome video. It was so good to see the students and see the children just having fun, getting some treats. It was especially exciting to see my Dallas Maverick buddy there, Noah Rentz, who had both hands full and up to his face enjoying those treats. That's my kind of guy. Hey, I just want to say a huge shout out to our children's and our student ministry team. They have done just an amazing job of trying to find just creative ways to minister to your children and to your students and just to let them know how much they love them. I want you to encourage you, if you would, just send notes of encouragement, notes of thanks to all our students and ministry leaders and all our children's ministry leaders. I also want to give a big shout out to, as well, to your church staff. If you would, just look at the screen there. It's just a collage of the different staff members. And they have just been doing an amazing job as well of trying to stay in touch with you, trying to reach out to you and to minister to you. And they're just a fantastic staff. They bring a lot of energy, a lot of creativity, and they're just fun to work with. And so show them appreciation and love as well, as many of you have already been doing. But you might notice on that screen that down in the left-hand corner, there is one face there that you're like, I don't recognize that person. Well, some of you may recognize them. A few weeks ago, when we had our youth team that was leading worship, we had a guest leader. His name is Zeke Garcia, and I just want to announce to you that we're excited that Zeke has been hired as our student pastor, and he was actually going to start this week. They're moving down this weekend, and he comes with a beautiful family, as you can see there. You see Carly, his wife, for 10 years now, and then you see his daughter Aaliyah, 6, Enoch, 4, and Priscilla, 2, and they have a baby on the way that is due to arrive here in the fall. And so we can't tell you enough how excited we are, and our plan is actually next Sunday, we're hoping to have a video ready to go that will just share a little bit more about the heart and the passion of Zeke, just to let you get to know him a little bit more. Well, I want to go back to the video. Love your neighbor, spread the cheer. That is a application of last week's sermon from Matthew 22, where we talked about how that out of a love for God, that ought to overflow into a love for our neighbor. And so the giving of those treats by our children's team and in our student team was more than just giving frozen treats to the students. But it was meant to be an application of that sermon. And the purpose was that the students out there could use that, because what came with that treat was a flyer, and on that flyer it had this question: can you think of a way to bring joy to your neighborhood? So it was challenging the children and challenging the students and giving them ideas of how they could bring joy, how they could bring love to the neighborhood with things like painting a rock or some sort of note of encouragement or door drop treats, fresh flowers, or perhaps walk a dog for your neighbor or mow a lawn or deliver groceries or take that chalk that everyone loves using right now and putting something cheerful on the sidewalk. And then let them know that you are praying for them. On the bottom portion of that flyer, there was a place where a piece of paper could be cut off. And as you give a gift of one of these ideas, it said this: times are hard. If there is any way we can help your family, prayers, or physical needs, please let us know. It's an effort, it's an application to put the love of your neighbor in practice. And I hope and I encourage that the students and the children and as we as adults that we do just that. But it wasn't only did the team give those out for that purpose, to love their neighbor, But there was a message that the team wanted the students and the children to get before that. The message is this, and it's a message that is so much more than giving desserts, but it's a message that is absolutely essential to the picture of love that we want to share with our neighbor. It's absolutely essential to the apologetic of our gospel of Jesus Christ. This was the purpose. This is what was communicated on that flyer as well. It came across in these words. It said, NBC kids and students, we miss you. Here's a sweet treat we hope brings a smile to your face. Or in other words, what the team was saying was, we love you so much that we would drive around town to all the various different sites. We love you so much that we'd show up at your house with these messy treats because we love you. Because you, children and students and fellow believers, are our closest neighbor. We might say our first neighbor. And see, your neighbors and my neighbor, that are not a part of our church family, if they do not see that we as the body of Christ genuinely love each other, if they don't see this love of neighbor that takes place amongst ourselves first, they're going to be very suspect about this love of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we also want to share with them. They're going to be suspect of this love of Christ that was demonstrated on the cross. If they don't see the effect of that love making its impact on how we love one another in the family of God first. So the intent of that gift, the attempt of the treats, was also from fellow believers to say, hey, we love you. See, loving fellow believers, our church neighbors, is essential to loving our unbelievers well, that they may see the love of God and the gospel well in us. This is why one of the last things that Jesus would teach his disciples is what he says in John chapter 13, verses 34 through 35. Let me read this to you. Jesus says this, a new commandment I give to you, disciples. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Did you love that song? Let it be known by our love for one another. That's what Jesus is making that statement here. So here in John 13, verses 34 through 35, let me kind of set the situation for you. The situation is this. It's the evening before the crucifixion. They're celebrating the Passover feast. And Jesus there amongst his 12 closest disciples. And he's beginning to prepare their hearts. But the first verse in this, I think it's imperative to share this first verse in chapter 13. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in John, who penned this gospel, John writes this in verse 1. He says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He begins with that verse before the rest of the Passover feast is described. And I think it's imperative that we stop there for a moment till we camp down on this commandment. I want you to notice two things about that verse. The first thing is, having loved his own, having loved his own, that is, in essence, what he's saying is there is a special, unique love that Jesus has for those who are followers of him, those who are believers in him. That is, if you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the love that he has for you exceeds the love that he has for the world in this way. That is, it's like we're in a perfect marriage covenant. And that Jesus now has a love for us, a love that cleaves, a love that unites, a love that cherishes, and a love that will never end, in the sense that we will never, ever be separated from this relationship of love with Jesus Christ. That as believers, we have an eternal relationship of love with him. That will be in his very presence. Having loved his own, he loves you, believer, uniquely. He loves the whole world, but he loves you uniquely as he is in a covenant relationship with you. Second, I want you to see the phrase there at the end where he says, and he loved them to the end. This speaks of Jesus' persistent, faithful love by going all the way to the cross, because that's what's going to happen next. By going all the way to the cross, it's a persevering, unconditional love that he has for his disciples, that he has for you, believer. I heard it described this way by Piper. He said this of Jesus' love here, that he loved them to the end. He loved us, he says, in life, and he loved us in death. Having loved us in the easiest times, he loved us in the hardest times. Having loved us with words and bread and touch, he loved us with blood and pain and death. Having loved us extensively over the years, he loved us intensively to the depths. I continue to quote, his love is a love that lasts, that is not fickle or uncertain or capricious, but durable and constant and stable. But not only a love that is extensive, that lasts over time, all time, but also a love that is intensive. He loves us radically and deeply and excessively and passionately and persistently and perseveringly and faithful to the end, to the uttermost. That's how he loves us to the end. I stop on this verse here in chapter 13, verse 1 first, because before we get to the commandments to love that we're going to be given, it is just so easy that when we hear commandments, that we can easily fall into this mindset that this is an effort to earn the love of God. It's so effort to take it as a means to earning God's love, but that's not at all what this is. This commandment is not an effort to earn, but this commandment is a means to love our Savior, who has already and will continue to love us to the end. I want you to be reminded of that, believer. You are already fully loved. And so this commandment is not about earning his love. It's about responding to his love. Now, let me set the rest of the scene. This Passover will be here in verse 13, or chapter 13. It starts with an act of love that Jesus will go lovingly serve his disciples as he washes his feet. But then in the midst of this, he will announce that one is going to betray him. He doesn't name that individual, but it's not long after that Judas gets up. The other disciples not knowing what he's doing, but Judas leaves. And what is set in motion is Jesus' betrayal. And then in the midst of this, as Judas has left, look what Jesus says there in verse 31. And Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. And then it says, little children, you can hear the affection in Jesus' voice. little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where am I going? You cannot come. So he's preparing their hearts that he's going to leave, but I want you to notice there in verses 31 and 32 that five times what we see appears in there is the word glorified or glorify. Now, when we think of the word glory, what your mind should immediately go to when it speaks of the glory of God or the glory of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, what it's speaking about is it's speaking about all the perfections and all the attributes. It's thinking of the sum of who God is. That's his glory. And that is to be glorified. The word glorify, we might think of it this way. It means to display, or if we're one who is seeking to glorify God, we're one who is seeking to advertise or to put on display his glory, his perfections, his attributes. And so what Jesus is saying as his betrayal is going into effect now, and he's about to go to the cross and die on the cross for sins and will be later buried and resurrected and later ascend, what he's saying is, now is the Son of Man going to be glorified. That the Father is going to be glorified in what Jesus is about to do, and the Father is going to glorify Jesus in what he's about to do. In essence, what we need to understand is that, particularly on the cross, when Jesus Christ goes to the cross, we see one of the most intense displays of the glory of God. We see one of the most fullest displays of the attributes and the affections, or the attributes and the perfections of God. Listen to me as I quote. I quote, on the cross, you see Jesus' grace in action. You see his mercy in action. But you also see God's justice and his wrath and his judgment mediated out on sin. You see his wisdom. You see where truth is vindicated. You see prophecy being fulfilled. You see his word is affirmed, thereby evidencing his truthfulness and his faithfulness. You see the righteousness of God declared, and you see the power of God powerfully put on display, and you see his love in action. It's in Christ's death on the cross that we see one of the most powerful demonstrations of the love of God. As Paul would later write, God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. As the Apostle John, who was sitting there as Jesus uttered these words, he would later write in one of his epistles, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a sacrifice for us, to die for us. In the cross is one of the greatest displays of the love of God. So as we come here to what about Jesus is about to say, it's in essence what Jesus is saying to us as believers, what he is saying to the disciples then, is that I want you to be an advertisement for my glory, particularly the glory of my love that will be manifested on the cross. It's in that context that Jesus then says, a new commandment I give to you, love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus is saying, listen, disciples, you are going to be my advertisements. You're going to be my display for the love that I'm about to demonstrate on the cross. You see, our interaction amongst each other as fellow believers is meant to put the glory of God on display. on display to a watching world. That is that you and I are to be, in essence, to be a life-size billboard for all to see, all that drive by us in town, all that drive by us in our neighborhood. What they ought to do is that when they drive by us and they see us interacting, that they do a double take. That some people take their cars and they do a U-turn and come back because they want to get in a little bit closer and take down the information that's on the advertisement billboard that is displaying the glory of Christ's love on the cross. They even want to see, and God wants us to display, even what it looks like to love when it's difficult to love our fellow believer. That's what he's saying here. So let's dig into this passage, this commandment. First, there's a few things I want you to know. First, the subject of this command is to love. Notice, it's fellow believers. Now, we're called to love our neighbors. We're called those who are unbelievers. We're even called to love those who are our enemies. But there's a special focus on loving our fellow believers. There is a special advertisement quality to this that should take place. I mean, think about it for a moment. If we don't obey and seek to excel at loving one another, again, why would any unbelieving neighbor want in on that? If this love of the cross doesn't so affect us that we're willing to obey and to work through, even when it's difficult to love our fellow believer, what power in the gospel is there, might our unbelieving neighbor think? Second, I want you to notice the quality and the command of this love. It's that agapeo love that you've heard of before. It's that love that seeks the highest good of another. Though this love is not absent of feelings, though it can be accompanied by feelings, it's a love that is not dependent on feelings. It's an act of the will. It's a decision, a commitment that drives this. Did you know that you cannot command someone to like someone? I mean, you either like them or you don't. You feel that way. I have like for them or I don't have like for them. You can't command it. But you can command the love that is described here. Now, I just want to tell you what Elizabeth felt on that day when the doors were opened and she looked down the aisle and she saw me standing there. I can't quite describe the feelings that Elizabeth felt for me. I'm sure she was full of excitement and just amazement and a gushing of feelings of love as she saw me looking so fine in my tuxedo there at the front. And I'm sure that over our 20-some years of marriage that we had, that those feelings have been there on different occasions. But I can also tell you, and I can guarantee that those feelings were not there, nor were they present when she discovered the toenails that I left in the bathroom that I forgot to throw out. Or I can tell you that she did not feel great love for me when she goes into our room, and particularly in the midst of a pandemic, and sees a corner of our bedroom that is overcome with books and Bible commentaries and Coke Zeros. She doesn't feel love. I can tell you she doesn't feel love when I've been insensitive, or I was short with her, or I didn't meet her expectations. She did not feel love for me in that midst. But I can tell you what she has chosen to do over the years, that she's chosen to agapeo me, to love me, as God commanded. That's what he's calling here for us. In order to be an advertisement of God's love, we have to have a willingness to obey. and follow his commandments, even if we don't feel it. Third, I want you to notice something else it says here. It says this is a new commandments. Now, when you see that, you say, well, Matt, this doesn't seem like a new commandment because Jesus has talked about this. He has mentioned this on other occasions. Actually, if you go all the way back to Leviticus 19, we see that the Israelites were commanded to love thy neighbor as thyself. So what in essence is really new about this? Well, look back at the text with me. It says that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Let me suggest what I think is new here. What I think is new is the standard of love that Jesus is about to set and has been setting throughout his whole ministry there. Let's examine this love, this command to love. I mean, over for the last 3 years, these disciples have watched Jesus, and they have witnessed him wash their feet, and they have watched him how he's loved them in different situations, and now he's about to go to the cross, and there's some things that we can observe, and I'm indebted to Alistair Begg for these insights and outline, but the first thing that we note about Jesus' love is that it was selfless. It was a selfless love. I quote, "So often our love is promoted by selfishness, not selflessness. We love someone, we express love to someone because we think we will get back from them what we needed from them. It's all about a love to what I can get in return." Now, let me make a confession to you. There are times when I will catch myself washing the dishes in our household, and Elizabeth would probably add in, not very often, Matt. But there are times when I will catch myself washing the dishes, and the reason I do this is because I know Elizabeth feels loved when I do acts of service, so I know by washing the dishes that she will feel loved by that. Well, sometimes, though, I have noticed as I've examined my own heart that sometimes when I do this, quote, loving act of service, when I get done, I will begin to wait. And I will begin to think, oh yeah, when she walks into this kitchen and when she smells the wonderful aroma of Dawn dish soap just exuding from the kitchen, and when she sings things sparkling, she will then, in that moment, she will begin to tell me how awesome I am. And because my love language is words of affirmation, and matter of fact, if the dishes are extra sparkly, she might actually tell the kids to go to bed early. Mm-hmm. But if she doesn't, if she doesn't tell me how awesome I am, if she doesn't think I'm more handsome than Mr. Clean, then my motive may be shown to be clear as I might start dropping some hints. Or if she doesn't say anything, I might begin to pout. I'm good at that. I'm being silly here. But the point is serious. The love that we are to have for one another that is modeled after the love of Christ is not meant to be a means to manipulate someone else to get something out of them. Do we want a response? Yes. Do we hope it changes them, encourages them, transforms them? Yes. But it's to be a selfless love, not a selfish love. We've got to take self out of it. A second thing that we see from Jesus is that it was also a sacrificial love. Jesus would give up his life. The cross was inconvenient. The cross was painful physically. The cross was painful spiritually. And folks, we need to get real with each other. It is sometimes painful and difficult to love people, particularly people within the body of Christ. There's always those people that are difficult, that are extra grace required, extra love required. Always. That's why it's important to look at Christ's love, that it's sacrificial, that there may be pain involved in it. There might be difficulty. There might be inconvenience. That's because this love is called to be sacrificial. But when we love sacrificially, it's an advertisement of the ultimate sacrifice of love. Third, we notice that Jesus' love was understanding. I agree with Begg when he said, when he says the phrase, love is blind, is a myth. He says, you do not love with your eyes closed. True love, love is loves with your eyes wide open. Here's the reality. Over these last 3 years, these disciples who Jesus is talking to, Jesus didn't love them because they had done the greatest job. He didn't love these guys because they were absent of stumbling and fumbling all over themselves. He loved them with the understanding that they were going to do that. Matter of fact, one of them, a spokesman, would later deny Jesus 3 times in this evening, and the whole band of them would run and hide. I quote again, true love knows exactly what I am and chooses to love me just the same. Knows me exactly what I am and chooses me to love me just the same. I remember as a young single in my 20s, there was always this sense where you felt like you had this mistaken idea that you were trying to earn the affections and the love of some woman. And I remember having the thought that I look forward to the day when the Lord, you might bless me with a wife who will just love me for who I am and with understanding. And that's not to mean that's to be an excuse that we're to continue in our bad habits, but it describes the longing that the way that we all want to be loved. And that's the way that Jesus loves. And that's the kind of advertisement we want to put on and how we love for each other. There's a fourth observation in Jesus' love, and that it's committed and forgiving. If you were to drop down to verse 36 to 38, we won't read it, but in there, Jesus will describe to you and he will tell Peter, hey, you're going to deny me 3 times before this night is over. Peter can't believe it, but he does. And here's the question. Does Jesus give up on Peter? Does Jesus give up on those other disciples? Absolutely not. It's a committed love. It's a forgiving love. And we will see later, you can see later in the book of John, towards the end, that Jesus will, after his resurrection and his resurrected body, he meets the disciples on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there he is. He's having breakfast with his disciples. And he sits down with Peter. And what does he say to Peter? It's perhaps after some time, and he has this quiet moment with Peter. And Jesus said to Peter, he said to Simon Peter, he says, do you love me more than these? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. That is, go minister. And then a second time it says, Jesus says, Simon, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he says to him a third time, and at this, it says in the passage that Simon, he grieved, that is Simon Peter grieved. And certainly noting the third time, his mind goes back to the third time that he denied Jesus. But Jesus doesn't withhold the exhortation that he gives them. He again asks the question, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus doesn't go, well, you just messed up too bad. I'm going to give up on you. No, he says for a third time, just reaffirming his forgiveness and his desire to restore Peter. He says for a third time to him, he says, feed my sheep. Go minister. That's a love of commitment, forgiveness, and we could add restoration. That's the advertisement and the display of love that our world is hungering and longing to see. And Jesus is telling us, disciples, that when we love each other in this way, you put that love on display. Right now, I can imagine that some of you might be out there and some of you might be raising your hand. You might say, Matt, but wait a minute, Matt. There's no way that I can love in that way. There's no way that especially I can love some people. And right now they may have that particular mind of who that person is. I mean, again, there are just some people that even within the body of Christ, it's just kind of like a burr in this your saddle of this one person. It's just like, it's hard to love. And I can't. I don't like them and I don't love them. And I would say this, I'm there too. I actually think that's God uses that within his sovereignty to teach us some things about love. But the question is, man, of course Jesus can love in this way. Of course he can do that. I mean, Jesus is the Son of God. He is very God. He can love that way, but that's not us. Well, that's why it's so powerful that only another chapter over in your Bible, only a few moments later, will Jesus say this. In John chapter 14, verse 15 through 16, he says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Later in the passage, this helper is described as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is God himself. So I can't love like Jesus because, you know, Jesus is God. But yet we're given a helper at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in and dwells us, and he is there to empower us to love. We've never been asked to live this Christian life in our own strength and power. God never expects us to do that, and he never gives us a command that along with it, he's giving us now the power, the help, in order to carry out that command. So here's what I want you to do right now. I want you to think about that person that is perhaps a burr in your saddle. I want you to think of that believer in your life where maybe to you, one of the blessings of not meeting in-person worship is I haven't had to see that person. Whoever that person may be, whether it's in this church family or somewhere else, wherever it's a believer whom Jesus wants you to love in such a way that you display his love, I want you to think of that person and then here's how you begin to tap in to the help of the Holy Spirit. I want to give you four truths. The first one is this, it's confession. You need to confess and say, Lord, I confess. First of all, I agree with what you say and how I'm to love, but I want to confess to you that I don't even like this person, let alone love them. Confess that to them. Second, do this, repent. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And say this, but Lord, your word calls me to glorify you. I don't like this person. I don't love this person. But your word calls me to glorify you and to put your love on display. And so, Lord, help me to repent of not only not acting in love or even thinking of love. Lord, help me repent of the way I've been thinking and acting towards this person. Help me to put off my dislike and my unloving actions and thoughts towards this person and help me to put on your love, Jesus. Third, submit and say, Lord, I submit to you. I submit to your command, and I'm willing to trust your ways. And then fourth, it's rely. I just tell the Lord, I can't do this in my own strength. I cannot love this person in my own strength. So empower me to love this person through the Holy Spirit who indwells me. Lord, may the fruit of your Spirit exude through me, the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. May, through the power of your Holy Spirit, may that exude in me towards this person. May I put your love on display. Look, believer, this is no joke. Let's be real with ourselves. There are people that we struggle to love. And so what I'm calling you to do that is to make it a regular discipline of your life, that the way that you start out your day, that maybe you write this down and you put it up on your mirror in the bathroom, and that when you think about this person, that you go through these truths in your lives and you ask, as you yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit, that you ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to love in this way. Because Jesus is calling for you as a follower of him that your life may be a billboard of the glory of the love of Christ that was displayed on the cross. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I want you to think about it this way. In the midst of the pandemic, fortunately, I've had ESPN and been able to watch The Last Dance. And so it got me thinking of this. And it got me thinking of this logo, of this athletic logo. And if you look at it, it should be put up on your screen. When people see this athletic logo, when they see this silhouette, their mind, that is most people, their minds go to one particular individual. When they see the silhouette and they see that body stretched out and those feet stretched out, the hands stretched out, and that basketball lifted up high, there is one person that comes into their minds. It's Michael Jeffrey Jordan, MJ, Air Jordan, Michael Jordan. Now, when people think of my basketball exploits, they may actually think of the next slide, which is shown there. They may think of that for me. But when they see the other silhouette, what comes to mind to them when they see that basketball logo, they think about the amazing player that Michael Jordan was. I'm here to tell you that Jesus Christ has given every follower of him, every believer, every child of God, a logo, a trademark. That is, when even if they don't see the words or hear the words of Jesus mentioned, or if they don't see the words of Jesus on our shirt, or they don't see a "What Would Jesus Do" bracelet on us, that when they see us in action, when they drive by, and then when they see the silhouette of our actions in our actions, particularly with fellow unbelievers, what their minds will do, what their minds will go to is they see us loving in action, when they see the trademark of our love for our fellow disciples, is what their minds will do is that they will go back to the glory of the love of Jesus Christ on the cross. Our trademark is to love one another as Jesus Christ has loved us. Believer, my prayer is, as we are called, as we accept this call to follow him, and as we continue to exhort you to go out and to love your neighbor, may you be known by the trademark of a love for fellow believers that magnifies and glorifies and advertises the love of Jesus Christ. If you would, just pray with us now. Dear God, we just want to thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you so much for how you displayed your glory of your love for us through the cross. Lord, may we never stop to ponder much on that. And then, Lord, as we ponder, may we be amazed in the reality, Lord, that you have given us purpose and you call us to be an advertisement for you. And, Lord, my prayer is that we will yield ourselves to you. We will confess, we will repent, we will submit, and we will rely upon your Holy Spirit to empower us to be a silhouette, to be a logo, to be a trademark that displays your glory of your love to a watching world. Lord, I pray for that person who may be listening that doesn't know you as their Savior, that has never come to know the Savior, have never admitted that they are a sinner in need of a Savior and put their faith and trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ that was accomplished on the cross, that today might be the day where they say, I realize I'm a sinner and I believe in you, Jesus, that you are the Son of God, you are God, and that you died for me, you were buried and rose again, and I accept you through faith. I turn away from believing and trusting in anything else, and I trust in you alone, Lord. May you work that. And if there is someone out there this morning, Lord, I pray that they might just communicate that step of faith in their heart by just telling you, Lord. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.